1 Kings 21. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned his face away and would eat no food. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" And Jezebel his wife said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut you off, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat." There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house." This is the word of the living God, infallible, inerrant, and unfailing. It is the word that will never fade, a word that stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, the story of 1 Kings chapter 21 is more than a mere story about a sulking king whose behavior was much like a child throwing a fit. That's how it's described in this passage. It's more than that. It's more than his sinful acquisition of the vineyard that belonged to his neighbor, Naboth. The story of Naboth's vineyard highlights one of the central truths that runs throughout all of the book of 1 Kings. It emphasizes at its core the importance of the word of the Lord. What is central to 1 Kings chapter 21, this chapter, is the relationship of King Ahab to the word of the Lord and the word of the Lord to King Ahab. We have seen in the narrative of the book of 1 Kings, and particularly with its references to Ahab the king, the divine author has highlighted for us at many points the centrality, the importance of the word of God. We have seen the word of the Lord as it came to Elijah, the prophet, who was called upon by God to appear before Ahab and declare that there would be a great famine. There would be no rain. A great drought occurred for a period of years. The word of the Lord would then come, and through that word of the Lord, God would not only end the drought, but he would bring great rains to relieve the drought and relieve the oppressiveness of that drought for the people. But we would also see that the power of the word of the Lord would unleash God's judgment upon the false prophets when they were gathered there on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed by the sword of Elijah and the people, according to the word of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord would be the central focus when Elijah would be sent to Zarephath, and there the widow, according to the word of the Lord, was there exactly where God had told him he would find her. And through the word of the Lord, he would be provided for in a time when everybody else was looking for food everywhere. The word of the Lord would later bring a great deliverance, as we saw in the previous chapter to this, of the people of Israel when they were surrounded by a coalition army of some 33 kings, and they could only muster a handful of people and troops. And then it tells us that by the power of the word of the Lord, Israel defeated in one day and slaughtered 100,000 troops, let alone the thousands, I believe it's 27,000, it's recorded in the previous chapter, upon whom the judgment of God came when the wall of that city fell and destroyed them. The word of the Lord is supreme. The word of the Lord is held out for us as that which we must hear and that which is most important in the lives of God's people. So when we come now to chapter 21 and this story of Naboth's vineyard and how Jezebel in her evil plans plotted, killed Naboth off, provided the vineyard for her husband King Ahab, it's not just about a vineyard and property acquisition. It's about the word of the Lord that was rejected by King Ahab in the matter of Naboth's vineyard. It's about the word of the Lord that comes to bring the judgment of God upon King Ahab for his disobedience and for his denial of the word of God. And it's also about the word of God at the very end of the chapter, and we'll see that somewhat strange occurrence, almost unexpected occurrence, of Ahab's repentance and what it brings when he humbles himself before the Lord. So let's look at our passage as we begin at verse 1 and see once again how Ahab rejects God's word. The divine author tells us that he was in his palace, and after he was in his palace, he sees this vineyard of his next door neighbor. And so he says to him, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden." And he gives him a deal. This is a real estate deal of deals. He could have had whatever he wanted. "I'll trade you." Now, when the king says, "I'll trade you," he's got a lot to trade. "Or I'll just buy it outright from you." In other words, this was a good deal from a business point of view. Ahab made a very generous offer. He wanted Naboth to trade it or sell his vineyard so that he could turn it into a vegetable garden. He wanted to acquire more land, and he wanted this little plot of land right next to his royal residence for his very own vegetable garden. Naboth could have probably named his own price had he accepted the offer. Had he accepted the offer, he would have curried favor in the eyes of Ahab, because Ahab would have liked to have what belonged to Naboth, and had the deal gone through, they would have been fast friends, at least from Ahab's point of view. In other words, Naboth, who owned this vineyard, had everything to gain, nothing to lose, except for the fact that the downside of this deal was this: Naboth was bound by the word of the Lord. For he gives this testimony in this passage, and his response is swift, and it is sure, and it is unwavering. Verse 3, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Naboth is referring, of course, to the word of God, which required that the inheritance that is given to the people of Israel stayed with that family. It could not be sold. It remained with them. And Naboth knew what God had said in his word. This was a request that one author says Naboth could not honor. It came right from the king, but he couldn't honor that request because the law of God did not allow landowners to dispose of the land allotted to their forefathers except in cases of extreme poverty, and even then the sale was only for the period that extended up to the next year of Jubilee, when that land could then come back into the possession of the family and be redeemed by a close relative or by the family themselves. Ahab probably knew Naboth's land was an original inheritance. In fact, it was Ahab's responsibility to know that. How do we know that? Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 17, and that's where we will discover where Ahab's failure with regards to the word of God lay. 17th chapter, the 18th verse of Deuteronomy. Here in Deuteronomy, we find the instruction that Moses gives for those who would come to sit upon the throne of Israel and rule and reign as king over Israel in the name of God. Having given some instruction, he now says in verse 18 of the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, notice what he should do. He shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. In other words, he wasn't able to go down to the local Christian bookstore and buy his own Bible. He had to write it out himself by hand. That's exactly what he was supposed to do. And the reason is so that, verse 19, as it says, it shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Have you ever wondered why God wiped out all of the kings of Israel that were ungodly, who sinned after the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? The divine author simply says, and so-and-so was king, and he reigned so many years, and he died, and his sons died, and they were wiped off of the face of the earth. Why? Because the divine author goes on to say, and he sinned after the sons of Jeroboam, or after the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The divine author writes him off because he wasn't the kind of king that Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 17 that would honor and glorify God. Someone who is conversant with the law of God. He's written his own copy, a copy that was with him. He carried his Bible with him. And not only did he carry it with him, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 17 says, he read it. That means he studied it, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all these words. This was the job of the king of Israel, to know the law of God, so that by knowing the law of God, he could govern the people of God according to the truth of the word of the living God. What was it that Ahab rejected outrightly? The word of the living God. And when it was stabbed right in his eye like a poker in the eye by Naboth, who says, God forbid that I should do that, that was just poking Ahab right in the eye, right where it hurt, because that was applying to Ahab what Ahab should have been applying to his kingdom, the word of God. The godly man of this passage was one of those 7,000 that God had said, I will reserve unto myself 7,000 who do not bow the knee to Baal. Naboth was that man, a man of faith, a man of the word, a man of God, and he took the word of God seriously. Do you see the profound contrast that the scripture gives here between Ahab and Naboth? Naboth, with a deep reverence and love for the word of God. To him, the word of God was precious. May I suggest to you that to him, the word of God was more precious than what? His own life. Because he lost his life standing on the word of God. He was willing to sacrifice everything, and he did, rather than disobey this word from God. Oh, how easily we could see people today, and we may know of some, or we may have done it ourselves and rationalized in our own minds. Well, I don't have to obey this, and I don't have to be so fastidious about adhering to all of these things and obedience. But the word of God demands obedience from the people of God, and that's what Naboth did. In contrast to Naboth, we then turn now to verse 5 in our text, and we see that after all of this had taken place, and Ahab is in his house sulking like a 2-year-old, you know, not going to eat, turns his face away, you know, just like a 2-year-old having a tantrum. His wife comes in, and she doesn't say, you know, why are you throwing a tantrum? But she says, why are you so vexed? What's going on? And he said, because Naboth wouldn't give me this. And so she says, Do you now govern Israel? In other words, aren't you the king? Naboth shouldn't be telling you what to do. But this man was so weak, he let his wife take over. And she went out and wrote letters, verse 8, in Ahab's name, sealed them, sent these letters out. Her nefarious plan was put into action. Naboth was killed. Jezebel took the power of the throne and used it for her corrupt and nefarious purposes. She used the law of God to remove Naboth from the scene. How do we know that she used the law of God? She had how many witnesses against him? Two. You know, when you want to do something and you want to do it for your own purposes, that's when people who don't love God's word start following the rules. That's when they start looking up in the passages of the word of God and say, like Jezebel did, I guess we'd better have two witnesses, because of course the Bible says you have to have two. It will be established in the mouth of two or three. And so for her to get this evil purpose accomplished, she had to have two witnesses. Well, she gets them, and she manipulates these false witnesses to give this false testimony. And the people and the elders are manipulated by Jezebel into cooperating with her program to get rid of Naboth. Jezebel's plan was carried out with perfection. The prearranged false witnesses come to this feast. They testify against Naboth. He's immediately declared guilty of blasphemy, taken out and stoned, and no longer a problem for Jezebel and for Ahab. But in doing so, Jezebel not only uses the power of the throne for her purpose of evil and manipulates people and uses her religion, the religion of the people of Israel, as a cloak for her evil, she destroys the community because she is not doing what the leader of the people of Israel is supposed to do, protecting the poor and governing in the light of God's word, as we are told in Deuteronomy. She forced a division among the people and drew those individuals into the sin that she was committing against the word of God, using the system that God had ordained to accomplish her sinful purposes. Now, where is God in all of this? And while all of this is going on, where is God when poor Naboth gets the short end of the stick and ultimately is put to death because he stood for God? Well, God was not sleeping at the switch. God is in control. And we find, as the passage continues at verse 17, after all of this has taken place and Naboth is now dead, then, verse 17 says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, you see again, here is the prominence of the word of the Lord in the book of Kings. And the word of the Lord is going to bring a great reproof to the wickedness and to the sin of Ahab and Jezebel. Although God is conspicuous by his absence in the first part of this chapter, he now speaks. And when he speaks to suggest to Ahab and to us all that he is still in control. He commissions Elijah to give him a message for Ahab, and he tells Ahab that the judgment is going to fall upon him. The first part of that message is God is in control. Ahab thought, perhaps, well, this worked out pretty well. You know, my wife, whatever it was she did, you know, he doesn't want to claim any responsibility. She took charge, and now I can go over. And I would imagine that if, like any of us, we wanted to show off our new farm or our new whatever, we'd probably call some of our friends and let's go on over to the new vineyard. And there he is, strolling in the vineyard, and maybe he's looking and saying, I think I'll plant this over here and I'll plant that over there. And he's kind of scoping it out. seeing what this new acquisition is going to do for him. The last thing he wanted was to have Elijah walk up and spoil his party. But that's exactly what happened. God sent Elijah to confront Ahab, probably while he was strolling around the grounds of his newly acquired vineyard, planning what he was going to plant in his garden and showing off his new prize to his buddies, his followers, and his friends. But the point of the passage is that God, at this precise moment, decides to intervene and to demonstrate once again that God is in control. And this scheme, this plan to obtain something that was absolutely forbidden by the word of God, you know, I bet he was almost congratulating himself. What a fine vineyard I own now. Completely obliterating the fact that there was nothing that justified him standing on that ground and saying that it was his. God sent the divine messenger, Elijah, to confront him. And he does. He calls Elijah to confront Ahab with the word from the Lord, and Ahab is confronted, and it's immediate. And we find in this passage that he cuts to the chase. He says in verse 19, "Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?" I mean, God gets right to the jugular of this problem. Ahab is confronted with the fact that he was involved in the sin of murder, because the word that's used in this passage for killed is the same word that's used in the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, where it says, "You shall not murder," that is, you shall not kill. It's the word that refers to illegal killing, murder, as we would call it today. And it's that crime which Elijah charges Ahab with. And it's God who is behind Elijah sending him to Ahab. And in verse 20 and in verse 25, we find that the scripture tells us why. "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord." And then look at verse 25. There's a parenthesis there. And the divine author says about Ahab, "There was none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited." Ahab sold himself to do evil. Do you see the big contrast between what we read about the duties of a king in Deuteronomy 17 and what the king was supposed to do? He was supposed to carry, he was supposed to read, he was supposed to know, he was supposed to learn, he was supposed to apply the word of the Lord. But instead, he sells himself to do evil. Those who love sin hate the truth. And that's exactly the heart of the issue, the root of the problem with King Ahab. He hated the truth. He hated the word of God. And when someone sells himself to do evil, as some have done, there's no place to hide, because God inevitably will find that person, either in salvation or in judgment. And that's what we find in this passage. The message of judgment comes, a devastating message. God says through the mouth of Elijah, first, that in the place where dogs had licked the blood of Naboth, dogs would lick the blood of Ahab. It's kind of gruesome, isn't it? Secondly, all of the male descendants of Ahab would be completely destroyed. In other words, God is saying, "I'm going to kill your children, your male children. There will not be one of your male children who will live to sit upon the throne of Israel and to rule and to reign." And finally, he gets around to this one who incites her husband, this one who uses and abuses the word of God, this one whom I don't think anyone names their daughter after today. I think I've heard that some have named their dogs after this woman. But not too many, I think, have named their daughters or would marry anyone whose name was Jezebel. And God says about her, she's going to die too, and the dogs will lick up her blood as well. Later, Scripture would document the absolute fulfillment of each and every word that Elijah prophesies in this passage of the dire judgment of God upon this family. And then, almost as if it doesn't belong here, these strange verses occur. And we have to look at them. They're here in Scripture, verse 27. When Ahab heard those words, he was doomed. He was done. Because he knew through the mouth of Elijah the prophet that the one he represented, the Lord of glory, was going to destroy him. He tore his clothes, verse 27. That's not the Ahab we've come to know, is it? He put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was the sign of mourning over sin. And he fasted. Now, I don't know if that was genuine or not. That's sort of the discussion that people who write commentaries have. Lots of people look at this text and say, we don't know what to do with this. I suggest there is an answer. I don't think it has anything to do with our capability of judging whether or not Ahab's repentance was genuine, was real, short-lived or not. It simply states that that's what happens, and it goes on from there, and it tells us what God's response is. And notice God's response. God treats his repentance as genuine. Hey, Elijah, did you see what Ahab did? Have you seen how Ahab humbled himself before me? Then this. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this disaster in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. The judgment was postponed. Why is the judgment postponed? As I've said, many authors don't know what to make of Ahab's repentance. It seems, however, that the text of Scripture treats Ahab's repentance as genuine because God says it is. Unfortunately, his subsequent behavior demonstrated that that repentance was only for the moment. But nevertheless, God relented of bringing that judgment with immediacy. What do we call that? We call that the mercy of God. Mercy that he gives for his own reasons and in his own way, because he alone is Lord. And in mercy, he says the punishment which he proclaimed would not take place in his lifetime due to this repentance. We might ask, why would God have mercy upon such a wicked king? Why would God have mercy upon someone like Ahab who relentlessly pursued the prophets and killed them? Why would God have mercy upon this, the most wicked king of all? And I think that the real answer is in this passage. Ahab's repentance was in line with the word of God. For the word of God tells us that when we repent, God responds in mercy. And God is always faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promise to be merciful. And in this case, he was faithful to that promise and relented of his judgment for the moment upon Ahab. And he told Ahab that this prophecy would not come true in his lifetime. The delay of judgment was so that the mercy of God could be displayed even in the life of Ahab. And although God's judgment is lessened and his mercies are given to Ahab, the tragic fact is that Ahab did not, at least we have no evidence that he did not turn to the Lord and seek the word of the Lord. He did not honor the word of God, and ultimately his tragic death and ignominious end reminds us that the word of God cannot fail. Now, when we are reminded of that, we must also be reminded of the fact that God sent his Son, who was the Word incarnate, according to John's Gospel. And that Word became flesh, and as the writer of the Gospel of John tells us, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of him, the Scripture says, through the testimony of God from heaven, when the Spirit came down from heaven and Jesus at his baptism was anointed to his ministry, the word of heaven was this: "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear who? Him, who is the word of the Lord. You see, we must hear the word from God today, and that word of God today is the word that has come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word of God, who is now raised in glory, seated at God's right hand, but nevertheless the God of Scripture, who speaks and through his word declares that salvation is for all who will believe. And so we are called to hear today the word of the Lord and to trust in the gospel of grace, in the Christ who saves sinners. Our hope cannot be in our acquisitions. Our hope cannot be in our own wisdom. Our hope must rest in the infallible, the unfailing word from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As God the Father, speaking from heaven, said, "Hear ye him." So we must hear, and we must listen, and we must obey as we submit to him by faith. Trust him. Trust that word from God. Amen.